Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. I know there's maybe just a few of us here this morning, but the Lord will meet with us. I have a thought that the Lord gave me last week. I've been working on it in my mind. I've written on the board the words of my mouth, and of course that's from a verse in Psalm 19. I'd like to turn there and read. I guess, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. Psalm 19, verse 1. One of my favorite scriptures. And I know today's Father's Day, and you'll probably hear some messages. You'll probably see some online about it, because I think the Lord sometimes uses current events to jog our minds, and that's not what He gave me this morning. I'd appreciate your prayers. Psalm 19 and 1, it says that it's a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound, their communication, their message has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Maybe we won't read it all for the sake of time, but He gives a declaration of the greatness of God. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. It's like they tell a story. They proclaim who God is. And we heard this morning already in the Sunday school about the greatness of God. And I notice a striking similarity between Psalm 24 and this, where it starts out, where it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As if to say, everything that you look as far as you can see, look at the stars, look at as much understanding as you can get. All you're doing is learning more about who God, about how great God is. Abraham didn't know that some of the farthest stars we haven't even found the farthest ones, but the farthest ones that we've found to date, I think, are 13.82 billion light years away from this planet. And you say, well, how could Adam have seen him? Well, God created him. God created the stars with the light already there. He created the trees with the growth rings in them. He created the earth with an evident prior passage of time. But there wasn't. He created it all. And Adam, it's all part of His greatness. He set it all up. Adam saw it. Abraham saw the stars. He didn't know that it would take, how far it would take. And for me to set out in a car, if there was a road from here to the farthest star or even to the nearest one, it's incomprehensible to me, really, how long it would even take me to get there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, this scripture says that the firmament declare, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything, it screams, it shouts. The creation shouts of the glory of God. And then, so he lays that, and I used to think that this psalm was a little more disjointed, but it's all part of the same thought. Because he goes right from that into saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. You know that it would be a little bit harder for us to accept that the law of the Lord is perfect if there was a lot of chaos in His creation, or it wasn't very impressive. But it's impressive. And it's grand. It's stupendous. I don't know how to... I am awed by creation. And I don't have any problem believing that the law of the Lord is perfect. I don't have any problem believing that His physical, natural laws are perfect. Newton's not the one that made the law of gravity. He just discovered it. Einstein's not the one that made up the theory or the laws concerning relativity. He just discovered them. They've been there since the creation of the world. When God created the world, He didn't just create the atoms in it. He created the laws that govern them. And it's all part of His perfection. Everything that God has done cannot possibly be improved upon. And when you say that the law of the Lord is perfect, that means that nobody could ever possibly make a set of laws, natural, physical, spiritual, whatever kind of laws that the Lord has made, that could be any better than what the Lord's done, or could even equal it. So he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so I see in this psalm, in Psalm 19, there's a progression of a thought. It starts out by recognition of who God is and what He's done. Just like we read about in Psalm 24 in the Sunday school, it's a recognition of who God is and how great He is. And then, because we recognize how great He is, we're able to conclude that everything that the Lord has done is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. His statutes are good. His laws are not cumbersome. His commandments are not grievous. It's what John said in 1 John. He said, we obey His commandments, but we don't just obey them. They're not grievous. They're good. They're conducive to a functional society and function in our family and in our home and in our business and in our congregations and everything. The way that the way of the Lord is the best way. And that is drawn from the observation of what God's done. You see the progression of thought there? But then that's not all. There's another level of thinking that goes beyond that. And it's all encapsulated in Psalm 19. So let's go on. He said, then he realized how perfect everything was. I love how David came to these realizations, this progression of thinking here. And he said, the law of the Lord is perfect. But then, you know where he looked after that? After he looked at creation and after he made the observation about and the deduction that the law of the Lord is perfect, then you know what he did? He looked at himself after that. And he recognized everything that God made is perfect. The trees declare the glory of God because they're so impressive, but also because they do exactly what God commanded them to do. The stars are so impressive because they're so far away and they operate just as God intended them to operate. What is the only thing in creation that does not necessarily operate how God intended to operate? It's mankind. And so, here's the third part. This psalm, you can divide it into three parts. The first part is recognizing the greatness of God. The second part is determining or deducing that the law of the Lord is perfect for everything. It's perfect for His creation, it's perfect in the laws that He set up, and it's perfect for me. And then after that, he said, who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins. In my mind, this whole discourse and what he came to is completely opposite from saying, I'm a good person. He recognized that there's no possible way that I can live how I'm supposed to live in approval of this great and perfect being unless he helps me do it. Lord, he said, who can understand his errors? I want to tell you that the only real way to live before the Lord with his approval is to understand that we cannot do it on our own. That the Lord is the one that's going to help us. There's no way that we can find the correct interpretation to his laws unless he shows us. There's no way that we can find the correct way to live unless he reveals it to us. There's no way that we can come up with the answers of life. We can't have the function and the beauty in our family. You know, I want beauty in my family just like I see beauty in creation. There's no way that we can come up with the right way to live without the Lord being the one to help us do it. And that's what David was saying after he recognized the greatness of God. And I so appreciate the Sunday school and the backdrop that it gave for this message. This is just a continuation of the Sunday school. Now he said, who can understand his errors? It's a rhetorical question. How am I going to know that I am in error or that I have something in me that is standing up in rebellion or exalting itself against God unless the Lord shows me? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So I'd like to shift focus a little bit. Do you understand the importance of what David was saying here? David was saying, I want to be in sync with your will. I want to be in accordance. You're so great and you're so perfect, and I'm not. Lord, would you help me to live the way I'm supposed to live? Lord, would you help me to speak the way I'm supposed to speak? Lord, would you help me that my thoughts would be how you want me to think them? That should be the prayer in our hearts every day. Lord, help me. And if there's things that we did yesterday and said yesterday that were not up to par with the Lord's way, Lord, I want to do better today. Help me to do better today. I mean to do better today. Can't do it on my own, but by your grace, I will do better today. You know, I'm not trying to say that humans are stronger than God, but the Lord set this up where humans do not necessarily do exactly how the Lord created. He wants us to do it from our own free will. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. I won't spend a lot of time there, but let's shift focus a little bit. And I would like to go through the words of our mouth need to be acceptable to God. What's that mean? It means a lot of things. If you're going to live for God, the Lord wants to help us to bridle our tongues. He wants to help us, and may the Lord help me. This is something that the Lord has been working with me. I've been on a journey for nearly 21 years since I got saved. The Lord has brought me on a journey to bridle my tongue. And I'm not up here telling you that I'm there, but the Lord has given me these thoughts and I want to share them. And it's a challenge for me as well. Ecclesiastes 5. Let's go there and read a few verses there. Ecclesiastes 5 and 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, it doesn't even say what the sacrifice of fools is. But if you'll give me the liberty, the Bible sets one thing against another all the time. It'll set an idea, it'll say, do this and don't do this. And so in my mind, and the way that God has, the way that I read this, and especially in the context it's in, is that when we go to the house of the Lord, that there are things higher than our thinking. There are ideas and there are things at work and forces that are stronger than you and I. There are principles that are more noble than you and I can produce on our own. When we go to the house of God, the last thing that the Lord wants is for us to just start rattling our tongue. And whatever we can think of, whatever we think is important, you know the Lord does not need you and I to have a good... He doesn't need the things that we consider to be important. Let me put it that way. There are things... Let us not imagine that we... If something important is going to be said, it's going to be because I said it. If there's a thought that's deep that's going to be expressed, it's going to be because I expressed it. That's the sacrifice of fools. Because the Lord can inspire anyone at any time. The Lord can give someone, well, you might think you have maybe you have a higher IQ. You know, the Lord can take someone that doesn't have much of an education and can give them a profound bit of insight. And I've heard this. I've heard this before in services and in places, and maybe not even in service, but in conversation. And the Lord can take somebody that's just a simple, all you gotta be is a child of God, and the Lord can give somebody profound wisdom. It doesn't have to come from your mouth. All right, or mine. May the Lord help us to know what to say, when to say it, because what we say is not at a premium this morning. We want to follow the Lord. It's not going to be important just if we say it. So it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This is so challenging because not only do they not consider that they do evil, but in my mind, many of the people that say things that they should have just kept quiet are saying things that they think are beneficial to God's cause. But whenever we're not led by the Spirit of God, and the focus is, I think that this is good, and so I'm going to say it. I'm a smart person, and so therefore, whatever I say is going to be important. You know that that's exalting. May the Lord help us. We don't want to lift ourselves up in the vanity of our mind. We want to be led by the Spirit of God and say the things the Lord wants us to say. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Same conclusion that David came to in Psalm 19. He's in heaven. He created everything. Instead of, Lord, let me, I just got to say this. Lord, what do you want me to say so that I can fit into your perfect will and be in accordance with your perfect laws? He said, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and, or you could put the word likewise, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And then I think of another scripture that's similar. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 10:19 it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So I was thinking about that, and I believe this is where the Lord really started to inspire me. This is kind of the core of the message, what the Lord gave me at the first. How can we refrain our lips? Does that mean we need to go and just be afraid to speak? That's not what this means. There are places you can look in the New Testament where Peter and other apostles, they would get up and they would say, with many words, convinced, they preached unto the people. What this is talking about is to not say everything that we want to say. Our grievances, our little bits of wisdom that we think it's so important for us to hand out, etc. To not say things, this is what it means to refrain. It means that we've got a filter, a gate between our head and our mouth. May the Lord help us to where we say the things in season, the right things. What's another way we can refrain our lips? It's to not say things that lift us up. Say things that are said for the motivation of causing other people to say, wow, that's impressive. Really not to be quick to speak about anything, just rashly without considering it, because we can get ourselves in trouble so quickly. And I have done that many times. Got my foot in my mouth, so to speak. James, he said, let every man, okay? Let every man, that includes the people that have been saved for a long time and that are wise and know what to say. Let every man and woman and child, doesn't say that, but that's it. I believe we can safely include that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Does that mean that we have to go around with our lips closed? No, listen. Our mouths are the gate. They're the way that we communicate. But Jesus said, for every idle word that men shall speak, you shall give an account. You're going to give an account. And so all that he's saying here is that with everything else you do, let your lips be sanctified, controlled, gated. Something that isn't just loose and you let things fly and something comes to your mind and you're just going to let it fly. Because I want to tell you that the devil has access to our mind, and sometimes it takes a little bit for us even to figure out where the source of our thoughts are coming from. And so there are times to speak quickly. The scripture says to be ready, be always ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within you. So when it says, let thy words be few, and when it says, slow to speak, you don't take it in a literal sense where you think, well, if somebody says something to me, I'm going to set a timer for 5 minutes, and then I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to respond. That's not what this verse means. But what it means is that there are things that are, there are thoughts that are very unsanctified that can come in a sanctified person. There are temptations, there are things, I'm just going to let them know. I'm going to let them know how the cow ate the cabbage. That's what my dad used to say. I'm going to let them know what I think about it. And we have grievances. I want to tell you, I've been dealt with personally about my messages. You know, the pulpit is not a place, it's not a platform to air our grievances. The Sunday school platform's not a platform to air our grievances. We have situations where we are in a position to be able to tell somebody something, but it doesn't mean that it's all fair game. And now I've got the opportunity to say what's really been on my mind. I've wanted to tell you this for a long time, and you're not in a position to argue, and I'm just going to tell you. I want to tell you something. This is what James is talking about. He's not talking about making your words few in number, necessarily. He's talking about saying what the Lord wants us to say, and saying the things that are good, words that heal, words that edify, and not all the other words. Right? So let's go to Matthew 6 and 7. Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So these are just instructions. I'm going to read several different things here. Just instructions that the Lord wants us to remember. Remember what happened when Elisha, the prophet, was asked to look at Naaman's case? Naaman came and Elisha sent a message out to him and said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you're going to be healed. Naaman came and he was upset. He said, I thought that he would come out here and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place. In other words, I thought we were going to see an impressive performance. You know that when we pray, what's happening is that we are opening our heart and our soul to an Almighty God. And what a privilege it is to be able to do that. You ever hear the phrase, pinch yourself with excitement? You can't hardly believe it's true. I feel that way about the privilege of being able to talk to God. But it is so easy for us to have another motivation when we pray. Who's listening? What are they going to think about what I'm saying? What's the most eloquent way to say this? The Lord wants us to shed, to divest ourselves of all of those motivations and open our hearts and talk to the Lord and tell Him. We don't have to say something and then doll it up and repackage it and say it again for effect. We don't have to do that. I remember a story about Brother Mark Sammons one time. Got called to pray for somebody, and so he went and anointed him and said, in a very few words, Lord, would you please have mercy on this situation? We know you're able to do everything. And that's about all that was effect. That was about in effect, about all he said, got done. And the people there were like, is that all? Is that it? Is that all you're going to say? He said what was on his heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the Lord gives us instructions about how to connect with Him. You don't have to spend half an hour praying about one thing and say the same thing 6 different times in 6 different ways. The Lord hears it the first time. And He sees the urgency of the heart the first time. And he knows. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't pray about it again. And it doesn't mean that you can't keep seeking the Lord about it. Jesus did it in the garden. And it said that he came and he prayed the same words. But he wasn't doing it to try to impress God. And he wasn't doing it to try to impress the disciples. They weren't even there listening to him anyway. He was there because that was on his heart and he said it. And then he had the burden again, so he said it again. You don't have to say it again to get God to hear it. But when you say it again, it's more for your own purpose. I need to say it's the burden. And the Lord allows us to communicate with Him. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we have other scriptures to look at. I'm just going to go through with a few of these, but then I'd like to shift focus again. Ephesians 4:29, we won't turn there, but it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this scripture was very influential to me as a young person, as a teenager, because there were things that I would say that maybe I knew that Mom and Dad maybe not approve of and stuff, and I didn't understand why until it was things that maybe not the best things to say, and maybe had some humor that was not the best humor. And one day the Lord dealt with me and brought this scripture right into my mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so I could stand up here and I could make a list of all the things that you couldn't say, but the list wouldn't be complete because you think of things that I don't think of, and what may be corrupt to me might not be to you. But this is a scripture that's timeless. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and it covers all kinds of a manner of speech, and it has guided me. So I'm going to leave that there. There's lots about lying lips in the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But it says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly is His delight. And there's another scripture I'd like to just stop at for a moment. Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And I happen to know quite a bit about this scripture because I was on the other side of it for a long time. I had the ability to cut people to the ground, to say things that would be so cutting and so damaging. And I want to just tell you that since the Lord has dealt with me, even there have been times I've opened my mouth and let things fly, and I've had to go back to my own children, to my wife, to other people, and say, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I wish so bad I could take it back. But there are things that when we speak, we communicate so powerful, potent things. And it's a double-edged sword. There are two different ways that we can speak in powerful ways. We can speak in ways that cause people to be so damaged that they may walk away from the Lord to be offended. And you know, the Lord will hold them responsible for it, but He also holds us responsible. Jesus said, if anybody offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it'd be better that a millstone were hung about his neck. In other words, they're in trouble. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be responsible for the failure or falling of any of His children. And so may the Lord help us. I don't want my words to pierce like a sword. The only time I want my words to pierce like a sword is when the Lord uses my words to speak to somebody's heart, and it might be something that I don't even know is in there. But when we take our personal grievances, this is what this is talking about. It's not talking about saying words that cut to somebody's heart because the Lord knew it would. It's talking about having a grievance, and I'm going to let somebody know exactly what I think about this, and so I'm going to say it. When we get our personal, I'll just tell you, a long time ago, my wife told me, said, you may be right. Or there would be times where there would be something that she would do that would upset me. And so I'd go and I'd talk to her about it. And I'm like, well, we want to be clear with each other. So we want to talk. We want to be able to talk to each other about that. And one time, Andrea told me, what you're saying may be true, but it's because you're angry about it, I can't really deal with it with you about it, because you've got your personal feelings in there about it, and it hurts. And so may the Lord help us. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And you know what that means? You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to heal people. We're trying to help them get to heaven. We're trying to help them get closer to God. We're trying to help. That should really be the motivation for everything we're doing. And so may the Lord help us to understand that He has words for us to say sometimes, but they need to be the right words, and they need to not be the result of frustration on our part. When we speak out of frustration, it's usually not good. So may the Lord help us to do that. I'll just give you a couple others. And maybe we won't even turn, but there are scriptures. Well, I'll read this one really quick. Talking about younger widows, it says that withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so may the Lord help us in this area also. Do you know that we tend, as people of God, it is very human for us, very common thing for us to attack the big ticket items. We don't want to do things, you know, it's wrong to commit adultery, and so we're going to get all of this in law, we're going to dress modestly, we're going to do all this, all that. It's wrong to steal, so we're not going to cheat on our taxes, we're not going to do any of that. It's wrong to lie, so you understand what I'm trying to say. But then, some of these other things, so easy to slip in. Did you hear about whatever, and this and this and this, and it's so easy to get, and it feeds off of each other. I can say something, and then you say something, and then we get to feeling a little bit uncomfortable about it, and so we throw in the thing. Well, we need to pray for them. May the Lord help us that the words of our mouth are words that are acceptable to God, because Paul said that they speak things which they ought not. And so whatever you think that Paul's talking about here, he's speaking about things that tattlers and busybodies. May the Lord help us to know what that means in our life. May the Lord help me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a tattler. I don't want to be a busybody. I want to go about the business of the Lord because He's great and because He loves me and I love Him. Couple others. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, Philippians 2 and 14, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what should we do instead of that? I'm given a lot, and when I started reading through these, I wrote all these down, and I thought, well, I've just got a bunch of don'ts here. You want to know some do's? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God, of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And I appreciate that it spells it out like that. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Can I give you a challenge today? Our children need to hear us give thanks to the Lord. They need to hear that. They need to know that we're thankful. They need to know what the Lord has done. Our children need to hear us say, thank the Lord. And our children need to hear us pray and give thanks to the Lord. The people that were around. I know that sometimes you have to have wisdom. Sometimes it's not the best thing to just, you know, I wouldn't want to holler out praise the Lord on a job necessarily. There's wisdom. There's a time. There's a time to do that. There may be a time to do it on the job. But I wouldn't necessarily want to do it on every job. But there's a time to do that. And I have witnessed to people about Jesus on many, many of my jobs. May the Lord help us to know how to do it in the right way and at the right time and in the right spirit. So he said, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I'd like to just, I feel like we're running out of time way too quickly this morning. But I'd like to go a little deeper than we've gone so far. Let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter. And the 43rd verse. Jesus said, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You know, many times I believe that our hearts are made manifest by our speech, and we don't even realize it. And we can have things, it's possible to have things in our hearts, and we think they're so well hidden, and we know the Lord wants to deal with it and all that, but we think nobody knows about it. And I have been surprised at how many times people have picked up on something I've said And they said, well, you're whatever. You're thinking about this, aren't you? And I didn't even know that anybody knew about it. But he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Why do you think that he followed the words about out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh? Followed that by the analogy of the man digging deep and laying the foundation upon a rock? You know, we are not talking this morning about an exercise in self-control. We're not talking about just zipping our lip when we need to and all the things that are inside just can't come out. Jesus said you've got to start, salvation starts from the inside out, not the other way around. He said that anybody that hears these sayings of mine and does them is like unto a man that doesn't just build a house, but he digs deep and he lays the foundation for how deep? How deep? Till you hit the rock. Wherever the rock is, you dig that deep. And sometimes I've heard about I think the St. Louis Arch, they said they dug like 60 feet to lay the foundation. And that arc, or that the arch, is on a 60-foot foundation that I don't know if it's all the way. I think it's all the way to bedrock. I'm not sure. But it's deep. They dug deep. And they put that thing at 630 feet in the air. And you think, well, how could such a thing stand there? And there's high winds blowing against it and all kinds of stuff. And there's tremors in the earth and all of that. And it's because somebody dug deep. And they thought of what had to be above ground. You know that to keep our mouth and our tongue, there's going to have to be something that takes place on the inside first. You don't start bridling your tongue by bridling your tongue. You start bridling your tongue by asking the Lord, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said he's like a man which built a house and dug deep. Now, James said in James 1 and 26, he said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Why does he say that? Why is there so much emphasis on that? Why did he just make such a blanket, it seems like a rash statement? You know, this verse is not talking about somebody who sometimes has a tendency to speak too quick and sometimes just speaks a little bit too quick. I have had to go back and make many apologies. This is talking about somebody that's got things in their heart that are just, they live in there, and they're things that not something that you get caught up in emotion and you say something that's a little bit unwise or a little bit rash, and then, oh, you know what? I really shouldn't have said that. If I would have been in a clear mind, thought about it, I wouldn't have said that. Would you please forgive me? This is talking about somebody that has a heart that the Lord wants to change. And that's why it says that his religion is vain. Because salvation doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. And so James said, if you see somebody that makes all the, goes through the motions of doing all the religious stuff, and they've got their hand in the air and they can sing beautifully and all that, and yet they're always saying things that are cutting people down, and they're gossiping, and they're all doing all this stuff, then he said there's something that's in the heart that's never been changed. No matter how pretty they dolled it up on the outside, there's something that needs to change in the heart. And so that's really my burden this morning. In the third chapter of James, he said in James 3 and 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's not something that you could say, well, I'm a Christian, but sometimes I bless the Lord and I And I bless people, and then sometimes I just fly off the handle and I let people have it, and I do all this, and I say wicked and evil things, but I'm still a Christian. He said, no, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the vine fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. That word conversation means conduct. That's pretty much every place in the New Testament where it says that. That's what it means. Let him show out of a good demeanor or deportment, everything about what I do, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So the Lord wants to do a work on our hearts. If we're constantly saying things of hatred to somebody, the answer is not, you know, I need to bite. Lord, help me just to bite my tongue. And all those thoughts will just stay in there where they ought to be. No, the Lord said, you need a change of heart. The source of the fountain needs to be something different. I know that we have temptations. I know that the devil will bring things to our minds, but it's not that. But it's what lives in there that matters. It's the things that the Lord wants to plant in there. He wants to change. This is what the whole idea of the lion becoming, the lion down with the lamb. That's what all of that's about. He wants to change the nature inside us where we're not constantly just having to bite our tongue. There may have to be some of that, and there may have to be a lot of that. But really what the Lord wants us to do is to change the inside, where instead of saying, Lord, help me today. You know how I feel about this person. Help me that I'll keep all the bad attitudes inside and I won't say any of it and he'll just think that I love him. No, the prayer needs to be, Lord, give me divine love for this person. Give me divine love in my heart where I'm going to have my speech will be always with grace, seasoned with salt, because I've got a fountain inside that produces those things. Lord, help me to do that. Jesus said, he said, not that in Matthew 15 and 11, he said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And then in the 18th verse, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And then he said, these are the things which defile a man. So I just want to leave you with this challenge this morning. It's more than just saying, help me to speak correctly. Even David got beyond that. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And that's what we really, instead of saying, Lord, help me to bite my tongue today, say, Lord, give me grace in my heart. Give me love. Give me divine love in my heart. Give me wisdom in my heart. Give me the correct things to say and help me to have the correct things in my heart. You pray for me.